Nothing happens by chance with God. I want you to know that. And I want to emphasize that. Many times our planning is emergencies. Emergency planning only. But God has a plan. God's eternal purpose and unpermittable progress. I was emphasized that in the classes that I took when I was in the seminary. Dr. Carl Farrar repeated over and over again God's eternal purpose and His unpreventable progress. And the title of this message is Predestined and Foreordained. We're studying Samuel, 1 Samuel, at this time. And we have watched David come forth and become a great warrior in Israel, even though he was very young. We saw God was basically set aside when Israel asked for a king. God always planned on giving Israel a king. I want you to know that. That was His eternal purpose. In eternity past, He planned that. In Genesis, the 49th chapter, this is prophecy. Jacob was on his deathbed. And Jacob is blessing his sons. And I want you to, we'll read this all the way from verse number 1 onward. Now Jacob was dying, and he knew he was dying. It says here, then Jacob summoned his sons and said, assemble yourselves that I may tell you what shall befall you in the days to come. God inspired Jacob to know what would happen to his sons all the way to eternity future. And Genesis, right here, is where we are. We have the promise, Abraham. Jacob goes into Egypt. They're not in bondage yet. But they will be. But right now, Joseph is the top dog in Israel, and not in Israel, but in Egypt, Mitzrayim. And he said, I want you to listen to your father. What's going to befall you in the future? Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength. Preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Uncontrolled as water, you shall not have preeminence. Because you went to your father's bed. And we know what happened to him, that he took and lay with his father's wife and defiled it. He uncovered his father's nakedness, as it would say, as it says in many places. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. The word there in Hebrew is Hamas. Hamas. Let my soul not enter into their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly. Because in their anger they slew men. Now, the story behind all of this is they came up and Dinah, Jacob's daughter, was pretty much kidnapped, so to speak. I think she was probably willing in this kidnapping. And she fell in love with this young man, and the young man, Shechem, the city of Shechem, the young man asked for her hand in marriage, and he asked for the virgin. Evidently, he had not sexually consummated a marriage with her yet, but he went to her father and begged for her hand. He said, give me, he said, anything you want. I love your daughter. And then the brothers, Simeon and Levi, they said, well, all right, we can't marry our sister off to uncircumcised heathens. So every one of them became circumcised and became what we might call Israelites. And then Simeon and Levi went and murdered everyone in the city. Every man took all of their, all the spoil, all their animals, all their gold, all their silver. And then we started the Canaanite wars. And they and Jacob said, "You have made me stink in the nostrils of all of these people." And he remembered it until the day he died. And in their self-will, they lamed oxen. They not only they took all of this, but they went and cut the hamstrings of the oxen. The poor, innocent oxen were crippled so that they could not use them for beast of burden or anything ever again. But they killed them all. "Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel, and I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." We know that Levi didn't have an inheritance at all, did he? Because they became priests. This is how God can use a cracked pot, a what we might call a fragile vessel, to carry on his word, even with those violent boys. Judah, this is the promise. God's eternal purpose, unpreventable progress. "Judah, your brothers shall praise you." Now, Judah was not just the most wonderful boy, was he? He married a Canaanite woman and had children by them, and God killed them all except for one. And then he had married them to Tamar, and Tamar was married to two of the boys. He wouldn't give the other boy to her because he's afraid God would kill him. So she disguised herself as a prostitute, a temple pagan prostitute, and he went by and said, looked at her and said, "Well, how much money are you going to charge me?" And she said, "So much." And so, "Until I get paid, what shall I have in earnest?" So he gave her his ring, his belt, and his staff. And then when she got pregnant, he was going to burn her to death. And she said, "Who did this? Who did you lay with to do this?" And she said, "The guy that's got this ring and this staff and this belt." He said, "You're more righteous than I am," and she was. "Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you." God can use the most poorest example of people to bring about his purpose. To bring about his purpose. Even in a way, God used Hitler. Hitler killed all of those Jews, but those Jews wanted a homeland. And it drove them back to the land of Palestine. So God's eternal purpose could be fulfilled again. "Your father's son shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From prey, my son, you have gone up. He crouches and he lies down like a lion, and the lion who dares rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes." And that's Jesus, the true king of Israel. "And to him shall be obedience of the people." Not yet, but it shall be. "He ties his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine." Revelation, the 19th chapter. Nothing is by chance. "And his robes in the blood of grapes, and his eyes are full of wine, or dull from wine, and his teeth white from milk." Revelation, the 19th chapter. Let's go there for just a moment. David becoming king was not an accident. David becoming king was preordained and foreordained and predestined. "And I saw heaven, and heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, he that sat upon it, called Faithful and True and Righteousness. He judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems. And he had a name written which no one knows except himself," and that's the word Jehovah. We know how to say it, Hadavar or Hashem, the name or the word. And he is clothed and robed, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, and the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen and white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, with which it he might smite the nation. He will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads down the winepress of the wrath of God, the Almighty, El Shaddai. And on his robe and on his thigh has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Adonai Ha'Adonaim in the Hebrew language. This is this in Genesis 49. Now let's go to 1 Samuel. The 18th chapter. David has just worked Goliath over, and he's also won several battles. And now he's got a pretty wicked father-in-law. His name is Saul. And it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. These two boys loved each other, Jonathan, Saul's son, and David. And this was not a homosexual relationship either. This was a relationship that they loved each other. And God ordained that. And Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including the sword and his bow and his belt. He was honoring him. Now, so David went out wherever Saul sent him, predestined and foreordained, and prospered. And Saul set him over the men of war, and it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and all in the sight of all of Saul's servants. And it happened as they were coming, when David returning from the killing of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, and with joy, and with musical instruments. And the woman sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Then Saul became very angry, and this saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me only have described thousands. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom? Now, God had already rejected Saul, we know that, and God knew that God had rejected him, and God has replaced him. But David loved Saul, because he's God's anointed king. No matter how rascally Saul was to David, David never overstepped and hurt him anyway, but protected him. And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day onward. Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp in his hand. And as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand. The word rave there is mantomene in Greek. He went into temporary madness, and this is exactly the term that they used when a person in the religious, demonic religious service went in when they started talking to their gods, speaking in tongues to their gods. Mm-hmm. And that's the term right there, right? That's it. Then he raved, he spoke in tongues to his demon gods. David was playing the harp with his hand as usual, and the spear was in Saul's hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. God wasn't with Saul anymore. Now demon spirits are with him. Now he's talking to demons. That's what happened to him just a little while ago. He talked to demons. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and appointed him as commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. He's a Keliarch now, over 1,000 men. And David was prospering in all his ways, and the Lord was with him, God's eternal purpose and his unpreventable progress. When Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, and he went out and came in before them. Now his father-in-law is going to try to trick him. David is not a real wealthy man, even though he is from the tribe that is supposed to be the ruler from, as we saw in Genesis, the 49th chapter. David was supposed to be the first king of Israel. And we always have the rejection of the firstborn, or the rejection of the first, and the establishment of the second. Then Saul to David, "Here's my older daughter Merib, and I will give her to you as a wife. Only be a valiant man for me and fight the Lord's battles." David is humble. "For Saul thought, my hand shall not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." And David said to Saul, "Why am I, or who am I, and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be the king's son-in-law?" So it came about in the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she should be given to Adriel, the Meholathite, for wife. Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And when they told Saul, the thing was agreeable to him. Now, somebody else, Saul gave this other girl to someone else. Now, Michal. Michal, the girl's name, Michal and Michal. Now, evidently she was honoring. But she did love David. But Saul said, "I will give her to David for a snare. She's going to make him miserable. I'll just give her." But he said, he has no money. It's kind of like Indians. You know, Indians, if you find a woman you wanted to love, you had to pay a bunch of horses or something for her to show the father that you respected her and that you wanted to take care of her and love her and that you valued her highly. "I will give her to him that she may come a snare to him and that the hand of Philistines may be against him." And therefore Saul said to David for a second time, "You may have be my son-in-law today." Now he's going to take her away and give her to another man later too. Double dealing. And Saul commanded his servant to speak to David secretly, saying, "Behold, the king delights in you, and all his servants love you, and now therefore become the king's son-in-law." And Saul's servant spoke these words to David, but David said, "It is trivial in your sight to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and lightly esteemed." David still didn't know how much fame he had. He's still a humble man. And the servants of Saul reported to him according to those words which David had spoken. And Saul said, "This you shall say to David, the king does not desire a dowry except 100 foreskins of the Philistines." Now that sounds awful weird for today, doesn't it? You go kill a man and cut off his foreskins and put it in a bag. That's what Saul wanted. He wanted 100 foreskins of the Philistines, 100 of them. He wanted him to kill 100 men. Now to kill 100 men, that's 100 men. David had to kill 100 men for a dowry. and take their stinking foreskins and put it in a bag and bring and present it to him, except David did twice as much as it was asked of him. 100 foreskins of the Philistines and take vengeance on the king's enemies. Now Saul planned to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David to become the king's son-in-law before the days had expired. Now David rose up and he went. And his men, and struck down 200 men among the Philistines, and David brought their foreskins and gave them in full number to the king. 200! God protected him 200 times that he might become the king's son-in-law. So Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, for wife. Then Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. Then Saul was even more afraid of David. Thus Saul was David's enemy continually. Saul was David's enemy continually. What a story. God's eternal purpose and unpreventable progress, and yet God refines us sometimes, doesn't he? He refines us with trials. He refined David. The trials didn't do Saul any good because he wasn't the elected one. Israel elected him, so to speak. Then the commanders of the Philistines went out to battle, and it happened as often as it went out that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. So his name was highly esteemed among all the people. God's eternal purpose is unpreventable progress. God loves you like he loved David. God can protect you like he protected David. I know he has me. Not worthy of it, but he has. He had a purpose for me in my life, and I've tried to fulfill it the best I can. He has a purpose in your life. You're not born into this world for nothing. You're born in this world. Maybe all you can do is sit at home and pray. Well, just do it with all your might. Maybe you have enough money to give to the Lord's work. Well, do that too. If God gifted you with that ability. If you're a teacher, teach. If you're a carpenter, carpenter. If you're a doctor, do the best job of doctoring you can. And if you're one of God's preachers, preach to you. Preach, preach, preach. That's what God wants you to do. Father, we send this message out for your honor and your glory. Your eternal purpose and unpreventable progress. And Father, please use it for your honor and glory. Please forgive me where I fail you. And touch the hearts of all of those out there with your word, with confidence and love, knowing that you're able to do all things for and in them and through them. Even though we go through the trials of life, Father, we know that you're with us always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.